As we continue our series on Proverbs, we're going to look at the idea today of your plans, my plans, and God's plans. And sometimes I have plans the Lord has to redirect. Sometimes people have plans that cause me to redirect my plans. And, you know, we have this, you know, with years of walking with the Lord, and I'm not just talking about in our lifetime, but back from Abraham and Joseph and Moses and all through the Old Testament to Peter and Paul and then the early church, and to see how God has done things, probably one of the number one questions that those that are followers of Christ have is, I just want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know how to discern His will. And part of what we're going to be discussing today, it's not a science, it's not a 1, 2, 3, this is what you do and then you get it. But one of the premises of this message is that guidance from God is not, yes, God gives guidance, and He has through His Word given His guidance, but in our relationship with God, not only does He give, but He primarily does guidance. And as we begin to walk in wisdom and begin to fear God, we recognize that there are some decisions that we make, and God guides us through those decisions. And so we'll kind of unpack that a little bit as we go ahead. Now, pastor and teacher Timothy Keller once said, "You've heard of the meat of the Word and the milk of the Word. Well, Proverbs is the hard candy of the Word. You don't just swallow it and you don't just bite into it. You've got to dissolve it very, very slowly on your tongue. You have to meditate. You have to think about it." I hope today that you leave from our time of engagement with God's Word, not just with answers, but with some questions. God, how do I work this into my life? What does this mean in my day-to-day decisions of my life, as I believe that You are a God that leads, that has an ultimate plan for my life, but then how I develop my plans in response to Your great plan? You will hear truth, but hearing the truth will not guarantee wisdom in our life. We have to work this teaching into our life. To learn to live skillfully is the path of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, but fools despise wisdom instructions. 2 weeks ago, as we started this series, we saw very clearly there are two paths that God has laid out for us, only two that we can choose, the path of foolishness or the path of wisdom. Those comparisons are repeated through this book. The path of foolishness is paved by pride. The path of wisdom is paved by humility. Pride is the lock on the human heart, and humility is the key that opens up the door that allows God's wisdom to permeate our will, our mind, or our thoughts, our emotions and feelings, and our spirit. Last week we highlighted what it means to fear God. It is the fear of the Lord that's beginning of wisdom, but what does it look like? It is a respectful love and a loving respect to God. It is a choice. It is learned, and throughout the book of Proverbs, in fact, throughout the entire Bible, it talks about the blessings for those that will fear the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and it ends in perfect love. And today, wisdom teaches us the necessity of God's guidance, the importance of having a plan and working that plan and allowing God to guide that plan through the experience of life. You've probably heard the phrase, and it's kind of a funny phrase, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. And I understand kind of the meaning behind that of if you're going to have your own plans, God is going to come and He's going to mess with your life, He's going to interrupt it. But I don't think that's really something Solomon would have told his son. In fact, I think what Solomon would have said is, if you want to make God smile, tell Him your plans. And begin to work those plans. And if you make God the desire of your heart, and you are responsive to God, God will work through those plans, and yes, He will change those plans. He will take you into areas of unknown that were all unseen. God works in mysterious ways. He works in ways that we cannot see. But when we have a heart that fears God, God doesn't laugh or mock at our plans. Instead, He says, I'm going to work through those plans. And I'm going to honor You as You try to honor Me. The reality of life is the choices that we make are going to determine our destiny. So the question really comes when we talk about your plans or my plans. It's how do we make good decisions? And there's kind of two choices that we have and that we're given in the philosophy of this world. And one is that your fate is already set. Your choices are already made for you. And even if you want to make different choices, you can't escape fate. You see this in literature. You see it in Greek mythology. Oedipus had a story where he had a prophecy that was prophesied before he was born that he would kill his father and marry his mother and there would be turmoil in this family. And although that prophecy was tried to be changed from his father to himself and to avoid that faith, he couldn't do it. The decisions that he made ultimately ended up to his fate. And based on movies of the chosen one to deliver America or a people or to save the world, they were the chosen one. You see that throughout movies. You also have a very opposite view. It comes through also a lot of children's movies have a lot of this, a lot of Disney films. And I'm going to go back a few years to a film called Back to the Future and Marty McFly. And when you come to the end of that trilogy of movies, Doc Brown looks at Marty McFly and his girlfriend at that time, and she looked at something she had written back earlier, and she says, it's blank. And here's what he says. Doc Brown says, "Your future hasn't been written yet. No one has. Your future is whatever you make it." And in American culture, we like that. We like to be the captains of our own soul and that we have a choice and that we will make or break our future based on our choices. Then in the church, we get a little more obscure view because actually, if you look at those two things, you have two main thoughts of theology that says God has already predetermined the choices and stuff, and one part of theology looks at that and says, no, we have free will and we can make our own choices. There's also this thing that you grew up that basically God's will was a bullseye. And you've got to be very careful because if you make a choice, God will let you make wrong choices, but it wasn't His perfect will and His divine will. And if you have that kind of philosophy, it's kind of dangerous in and of itself because if there was only one woman that you could marry or one man that you could marry and you made a wrong decision, which we all know that we're prior to, not only do I miss God's will for my life, but I messed up somebody else's perfect mate as well. And over the course of time, as you see people are prone to make wrong choices, you can see if that is true. Now, here's what God, I think, tells us. There are certain kinds of people that you should marry. There are certain hearts of a person and in character that you should look for and develop. But within God's will, there is choice before marriage. After marriage, your choice is to continue with the one and to honor God in the midst of that choice. Proverbs says a lot about planning and guidance. Let's look at some of the verses that we have here. The integrity, this is the second part of this. The integrity of the upright will guide them. The crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. It almost seems to be better to say that God guides honest people, and yes, He does. But God does not so much tell you how to get guided as to how to become the kind of person that gets guidance from God. In other words, if you want to be guided, make sure your heart is right. Make sure that you fear God. Make sure that you develop the character of Christ within your life that puts you in a position where God can speak to your heart. And over the years, your plans will become wiser. You will begin to set the right goals and make the right plans. You can make decisions and commit them to Him, and God will slowly turn you into a person that shows wisdom in their decision making. Proverbs 24:8-9 says, "A person who plans evil will get a reputation of a troublemaker. The schemes of a fool are sinful. Everyone detests a mocker." Our plans go wrong, in other words, when we ignore or try to redefine God. When we try to find our significance in immortality in our plans. There are some people that are really going to like this message because they think, because one of the points is that we need to be planners. And there are some planters here. In fact, I think it's interesting how God often allows us to one person in a marriage be a planter and the other one kind of be more of a free spirit. Marilyn is the planter in our family, and I'm the one that continually needs to say, oh, that's a value. That's a good thing. I'm glad that we have that over time. But some people put more trust in their plans than they do God. I've heard a lot of messages. I do a lot of research for these sermons. A lot of people will look at verses like this and say, you need to plan your day, which I think is a good thing to do. But there's people that have systems, and a lot of times they're trying to sell us stuff. And they say, you need to have this day planner, and you need to do it this way, you need to do that. And you can get so caught up with trying to plan your life that you miss the God's moments in that life. If you are a natural planner, you have things to teach those of us that sometimes don't put things in writing. But listen, when you humble your heart, you also need to learn something. You have something to learn from those that aren't as rigid, that don't get upset when things don't go exactly how they're, that are more spontaneous in what they do. If you read the Bible, you see God work through both people. God works through spontaneity. God works through planning and through structure. Proverbs 6:16-18 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, a hands that shed innocent blood. Notice this, a heart that devises wicked plans. So you can be a planner and not make the right kinds of plans. In fact, I would argue this. Satan is an incredible planner. In fact, we're told to watch out for his schemes and his strategies. Now, he does not fear God. He has the wrong type of plans. And so the idea that Proverbs teaches is not just be a better planner, but one who plans the right things. Look what Proverbs 12:5 says. The plans of the godly are just. The advice of the wicked are treacherous. Let's go on. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Your mind probably goes reminded when I read that one. Haste makes what? Haste makes waste. Exactly. And then we have, without good advice, everything goes wrong. It takes careful planning for things to go right. Isn't that true? It takes careful planning for things to go right. We can make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So let's kind of walk through primarily what Proverbs 16 tells us in this area, but also throughout Proverbs and in the Bible. We see some basic themes about how God gives us guidance. The basic thought of these verses is that we are encouraged to plan carefully, but then to hold those plans loosely as we trust God's sovereignty to modify them. So how do we do that? It requires a life of wisdom, and a life lived with wisdom requires this. And let's share a few things here. It requires planning. If you are going to live a life of wisdom, you've got to know where you're going. You not only need to know who you are, but where you're going and what you're going to be when you get there. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16 makes it very clear that we have a responsibility to plan, to make decisions, to think about the future, because although God is sovereign, He commands us to plan. Life demands planning. A productive life demands more planning. A godly life demands even more planning. You pick this up in the New Testament when it tells you, make every effort to do these certain things. Train yourself to be godly, to live a disciplined life. If we want to do what God expects, we plan. We learn to make plans. We organize our life. We make decisions and we move forward. The life to which God called us to demands it. Wise, careful, thoughtful planning is God-ordained means to make people productive. There is no virtue in the lack of planning. The one who fails to plan is living on the path of foolishness. The one who carefully and thoughtfully plans is wise. In other words, what the scriptures teach us is a failure to plan is a failure to please God. Planning doesn't make you wise, but wise people plan. Hear that again. Planning doesn't necessarily make you wise. You can plan for the wrong things. There are very productive people in our world that don't know God nor they love Him. Do they love Him? Planning doesn't make you wise, but wise people plan. Proverbs 6:6-9 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief or overseer or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her supplies in the harvest." It's not just a verse about being a hard worker and being diligent. It says prepare for what is in the future. Look what is happening. Be wise. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? Will you rise out of your sleep? Without good advice, everything goes wrong. But underline this. It takes careful planning for things to go right. Now, if you're like me, you would say, well, where does Murphy's Law come into here? You know, you can make your plans and you can have it right and things do go wrong. But listen, I don't fear Murphy's plan. I fear God. And I'm not going to anticipate Murphy's plan more than I am God's guidance in my life. Sure, you can make plans and things go wrong, and we can say things like no good deed will go unpunished and all those kind of things. But listen, I think that there's one looking out after us who promises to fulfill the desires of our heart and to be with us as we honor Him. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without advice. And the reality is that life is a battle. You have to go to war to keep the right priorities. You have to fight for your marriage. You have to fight for your kids. You have to fight your thought life. You have to fight for your spiritual well-being. You have to fight for your health. Everything in this world left to itself will move toward chaos and ruin if you don't fight, if you don't prepare for the wars in which you have. And you've got to fight for what is good, what is right, what is true, what is noble. And it takes a plan. And God says, plan. But in that plan, we are told to have the right motivation or the right heart. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. He is the one who searches the heart. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your heart determines the course of your life. It's the decisions that we made. Not only the planned decisions, but the ones when our emotions begin to be spiked. How are we going to respond? And your heart and what is in your heart will be revealed in your decisions. We're often blind to our own motivations, and God is the one who evaluates our plans and our agendas. We have the potential to make decisions with the wrong motives. It's amazing to me but it's instructive to me how Jesus continually went back and had communion with His Father through prayer. And out of that, He spent the whole night in prayer before He picked the disciples. He would go and he would withdraw frequently and just make sure that he is doing it. It's why He could pray, not what I will, but what You will. And God has given us a way to test our motives. Psalm 139, which by the way is a pretty instructive verse for our day, as this week the Roe v. Wade situation is done. I love to hear the baby here in the sanctuary and rejoice with Stephen and Krista on the birth of their grandchild. But when you look that life begins in the womb, Psalm 139 brings that out so very clearly and concisely. You weave me in my mother's womb. Before there was a day, You knew me, God. And as a result of all that, what should our response about a God that knows our ways and plans out our day and His thoughts toward us when we wake up in the morning are great? What should be our response be to that? And the last two verses in Psalm 139 tell us. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me
and see if there be any wayward way in me, and lead me on the right path. One who fears God, one who wants to plan and honor God with their plans and want God's guidance, is continually going to put themselves before God and they say, search me, know me, try me, test me. And God, I'm going to rely on your guidance in my life. You see, only the humble will pray this prayer regularly and mean it. Only those who fear God will lead with this prayer in their decision making. Only those who are committed to a lifestyle of wisdom will continually place themselves before a loving Father with respectful love and loving respect and say, God, I put my agenda before you and let you speak to me about it. David said in Psalm 15:1-2, he who walks in integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth, that's the person that will abide in your tent and dwell in your holy hill. David in Psalm 78:72 says, and David shepherded them, would you underline this, with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. As I look at that verse, I say, you know, there's a limit to my skill, but God, I believe how this verse is applied in my life, if I will focus on the integrity of my heart, God will give me the skill I need to live whatever he puts in my heart out. He's the one that equips. And then Psalm 101. I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? And underline this. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes, before television, before internet. This was the prayer, but what a great verse to keep before you. Maybe some of you need to put that on your computer screen or on top of your TV or put it in your cable bill and say, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. And notice this, it shall not fasten its grip on me. That's what happens to our plans. We have other affections. We have other temptations. We have other people's agendas that come and they fasten their grip on us. And before we know it, we're in the middle of a cluttered, unproductive life, even though we never intended to be there. We live in a world of choices. And we think the more choices that we have, the better choices that we will make. Let me just tell you about one study I have. This was done by a Professor Iinger and research assistants out in California. And they took this particular brand of jam and they offered them in a supermarket every few hours. And they would have different sample groups of that jam. And for every person that came over, they gave them $1 coupon for the purchase of that jam. And one, they would for a while have 24 jars of jam. And then they would take, after a while, they would take those jars of jam down and they'd only have 6 jars of jam. And here's some of the data that they got out of that. Out of the shoppers that came in there for the large sample group, 60% of the people went when the large sample, the 24 jars, was out. Okay? Only 30% visited the one with the six jars, which led them to the conclusion or their analysis that more choices made people more receptive to come over and decide what they wanted. But when they looked at those that actually took the dollar coupon and bought a jar of jam, 30% in the six, with only the 6 jars to choose from, purchased the jam. Only 3% of the 24%. And here was some of what they studied, and there was a lot more that went into this. They said this, it is not clear that more choice gives you more freedom. It could decrease our freedom if we spend so much time trying to make choices. Even in the context where choice can foster freedom, empowerment, and independence, it is not necessarily good. Choice can produce a numbing uncertainty, depression, and selfishness. Others said on this research, society has become more self-absorbed through having too much choice. because individuals focus on their own preferences at the expense of what is good for the greater society. You know, most of the decisions you make on a day-to-day decision, you're not having to decide between what is right and what is wrong, although there is some of that. Much of our decision-making, though, is what is good and what is best. What is permissible and what is really beneficial. The wise need guidance. You need guidance in a world that continually gives us more choice upon choice upon choice. If you want to, if you doubt this, men, have your wife send you to Walmart or Rod's to pick up salad dressing or coffee. And she says, I want a particular kind, get there and figure it out. We have choices, incredibly. Listen, the main word used for guidance in the Bible, when it speaks to God's guidance, is one from the Hebrew root word called ferup, which has the word rope in it. And it was, the ropes were used for the navigation of sailors out on there. And if, as the wind changed, they would adjust the ropes, or they would tie it down, or they'd raise the sail or bring it down. God's guidance in our life is like the ropes, and it guides us and directs us according to the particular situation that we're in. And it's necessary for us to check our motivation, but also it's necessary for us to make a daily choice to honor God. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Now notice not how Solomon didn't write this. He didn't say, you would think he would say, commit your plans to the Lord and your works will be established. Because you first plan and then you go and you implement that plan. But what is he saying here? Whatever you do or say, is what the New Testament writers would say, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. He's saying, your works, your day-to-day decisions, the activity that you're already doing, commit it to the Lord. And when you honor God in the everything, everyday life of what you say and you do, then as you write your plans will be established. But it comes out of a heart that is committed first and foremost. God, before I do anything or you do anything for me, I am committed to you. That word commit means to roll one's weight upon. To put your entire weight upon. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is similar to the word used in 1 Peter 5:7 about casting all of our cares and anxieties upon the Lord, because we know that He cares for us. Throw them upon Him. Throw your plans upon God. Put your full weight upon this loving God. You take your plans, and the ones that you have made carefully, and you throw them back to the Lord and say, Lord, I've made every plan I felt you called me to make, and did so in the wisdom that you have provided. Now in faith, I give them back to you and ask you to take my plans and establish the ones that are in line with what you want. In other words, we're submitting our plans and to the greater plans of God. Elizabeth Elliot said, the more we pay for advice, the more likely we are to listen to it. Advice from a friend is free. We may take it or leave. Advice from a consultant that we've paid for, we are more likely to accept, but it is still our choice. We can take it or leave it. The guidance of God is different. First of all, we do not come to God asking for advice, but for God's will, and that is not optional. Listen, God is not the great advice giver. He tells you this is the way. Walk in it. And God's fee is the highest one of all. It costs everything. To ask God for guidance requires abandonment. We no longer say, if I trust you, you will give me such and such. Instead, we must say, I trust you. Give me or withhold from me whatever you choose. As John Newton said, what you will, when you will, how you will. It's a reflex of the heart, a response of the heart that says, Lord, from this moment on, I will obey anything you tell me, whether I understand it or not, and I will accept anything you send my way, whether I like it or not. And it would be wonderful. It would be a God movement. It would be guidance in our life if some today prayed that prayer. Lord, what you will, when you will, and how you will. I will obey anything you tell me, whether I understand it or not, and I will accept anything you send my way, whether I like it or not. As you pray for the guidance of your church, I love the Message paraphrase of Psalm 21:1. It's actually talking about the king in here, and the other versions talk about it, but basically it's talking about the leadership of the king, and the paraphrase of that is this in the Message paraphrase. Good leadership is a channel of water controlled by God. You know, a channel of water has incredible power. It can do good or it can do harm. But good leadership is a channel of water controlled by God. He directs it to whatever ends he chooses. As you pray for your church leadership, as you pray for Pastor Brad and Jill, you pray that we have a heart that is right. As you pray for yourself, you pray that your leadership in your life, and as you lead your own life and your family, as you lead various ministries in the church, that you are channel of water that's controlled by God, that's powerful and yet effective and brings life to people. You know, as we continue to pray for our church, several months ago, Kevin Johnson, our vice chairman, shared with you that we were... The board had authorized the building action team to go and look at a particular area of land to see if it was available for sale. And here a week or so ago, we got word back that that land is not for sale, and it's not for sale in the future. If there's any change, they'll let us know. So what do? We say, oh, okay, God, I guess you're content with where we're at and where we're at. No. We believe that God has given us a heart for this community that exceeds what our current facility is able to do and provide for. Because, let me just tell you a few things. I'm a little off script here right now, but this year, as compared to last year, we're averaging 25 more people each Sunday. And we have to be more effective at reaching those people and getting them into the ministries of the church. But I can tell you, as we plan the ministries of the church, there's very few areas of the ministry here in this church where facilities are not an issue. And if you want more data on that, I'll take you out to lunch and you can sit there and eat, and I'll just sit there and talk to you about, here's where the nursery situation, here's what Delta Chi has, here's where we're at Route 56, here's what I'm hearing out in the community. I can tell you those things, and we believe that as we continue to keep our heart before God, to say, God, if this is the place, that's fine. If you want us to, whatever you want us to do, we want to put ourselves in a position where we make plans, but we allow you to change and to shift and direct the plans of our heart and life. Which brings us to this last point. We need to rest. A life of wisdom requires resting in God's greater plan. And I really struggled with the word resting, but I didn't know of a better word to put here, because rest seems to symbolize to us inactivity. And I'm not saying inactivity. I'm saying going through life knowing that it is well with your soul. Having a peace and a contentment that we don't get from this world, that knows, Lord, no matter what, have you ever told God, I didn't see that coming? I didn't see it. God, I've even told God I wouldn't have done it that way. He didn't really care what I thought, but you know, but we rest in God's greater plan. He works in ways we do not see, but here's what we know: God is always up to something. God is already always working. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Proverbs 19:21, there's another passage that's not in your notes. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So are our choices fixed, or do we have free will? Which is it? And the Bible indicates to us that both are true. That we are responsible for our own choices, but God has a plan which he prepared before the foundation of the world. And yes, we are totally responsible for the own decisions that we make, but ultimately in the end, God's plan will work its way out. And this is probably best seen in the example of Joseph in the Bible. There are a lot of things in which God could have done without the passage of time to get Jacob and his brothers and Joseph in the place he wanted them to be. But God chose even the wrong decisions. There's some incredible things that happened in Jacob's family. Things that, quite honestly, as you look, you talk about a dysfunctional family. They were it. Some incredible, and you think, was this necessary to put in the Bible? And yet we live in an incredibly dysfunctional world. And we live and we are part of families that have made wrong decisions. And we suffer sometimes as the result of those decisions. And yet Joseph was able to look back at this incredible situation of false imprisonment and hatred by his brothers and trying to be murdered and sold into slavery. And he says, "You meant it for evil. That was your choice. But God meant it for good." You cannot escape that God is the one who is able to even take our wrong choices and our wrong plans and turn them to good. But notice this, to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you don't love God and if you don't align yourself in your purpose, there is pain that is wasted. We have said God will not waste a hurt. But that is to those that fear God, to those that have the blessing of God. Because even the wicked are a part of God's plan, because God will show this is what happens when you try to do life your way. Here's where the path of pride leads you. God could have saved a lot of time as Jacob maybe was praying for guidance to send an angel to this family and say, Joseph, you're getting to be a spoiled brat. Shape up. Brothers, I know that you have murder in your heart. You better not do that, because I'm watching you and I'm going to protect Joseph, and bad things are going to come into your life if you do it. Jacob, you're a terrible father. You're playing favorites. Stop it. But God didn't send that angel. Instead, He let them make choices and He let them live with the wrong choices and yet experience grace, as God found someone who He continued to be with. That is the heart of Joseph. And it tells us that God did something in Joseph's life in those times of imprisonment. There's a psalm that says, while Joseph was in chains or in fetters, iron came in to his soul. This is the way God works in our life. He's using even the pain. He's even uses people's wrong choices in our life to bring out His perfect plan in you and me. Never think God is not working. Never think you're going to be able to figure out what God is up to all by yourself. You need God's guidance. Guidance is something God does. He does give guidance, but He does guidance regularly, daily in your life. In fact, you're being guided right now. You already know the kind of people He wants you to be. He wants you to be people that live in integrity. As you read the book of Proverbs, He hates dishonest scales. He hates this idea of just trying to get rich quick at the expense of other people. Understand that your words have weight. In your mouth is the power of life and of death. Be careful about the attitudes that you carry on in your life. Be careful of thinking that you can outsmart the wisdom of God and say, I can be 80% right over here, but I've just got this little thing over here that I know technically it's not right, but it's okay, God. You can accept 80%. Be careful about that. This is God's will, that you are thankful. Listen to the way that you talk. Listen to the way that you think. Talk back to yourself. God, am I a person that gives thanks in all circumstances, giving thanks through you? Do I represent you in what I think and what I say? Do I keep sexual purity as a part of my thought life and a part of the life that I have. These are all things that says it is God's will for you, the kind of people we are to be. No human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord, Proverbs 21:30. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Pride is the greatest enemy of trusting God's sovereign plans. Pride causes me to think that my way is best. It causes me to hold my plans tightly and not to let them go. It causes me to trust my heart more than God's. It does not allow me to humble myself before God and accept by faith that His plan is always best. For some of us, I said that we would perhaps come out of this message with more questions than we do answers, and that's a good thing. I just wonder, let me just give you just a couple areas here. Maybe you need to develop a plan of how you're going to spend time with your spouse to deepen and strengthen that relationship. Plan how you're going to spend time with the grandkids and with your kids, reminding your kids how to be godly parents. Maybe you need to plan how you're going to get the amount of exercise you need to stay healthy. Because the truth is, we make decisions of the day that determine physically some of the issues that we're going to deal with. I remember hearing a man at a Bill Gaither concert, homecoming concert. He had to be helped to the piano, an incredible piano player. Many of you would know it if I knew. And he made this comment. He said, if I knew I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. Oh, wow. Everybody laughed. But in my laughter, too, I thought, David, listen. Wisdom would say, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I make decisions today that will determine, likely, some of the health issues I'm going to face. If that's true, then wisdom says you need to do something in your life. Now, I can be funny, you know, I can do all this, and you can see I've lost weight, I've eaten well at times, and other times I haven't done that. But wisdom says you don't do it at just one section of your life and one part of your life. It becomes part of who you are. What does that mean for you? What would it mean for you to present to God in the next 5 years, best person healthy, mindset, your relationships with your family? What needs to change? What are you going to ask God and submit to Him to say, God, you know this relationship. You know the conflict. Here's what I would like to see happen. I believe it's in accordance to your will. Now, will you kind of guide me? Would you let me pull the ropes and adjust it? Teach me the ropes, God. Because that's how you guide. How much sleep you're going to get. How much rest you're going to get. How much work you're going to do. This isn't about working smarter. This is about working with wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, the mind of man plans his way, but it's the Lord that determines his steps. Lord, there are incredible promises for those of us that would present our heart before you and integrity say, God, I want your will, not mine. I want your way, God, not mine. Now I'm going to commit my way to the Lord, what I do and what I say. And I'm going to believe that my plans will be established as my works are committed to you. Father, it's more than just rolling over and playing dead. It's rolling over and trusting and resting and believing and hoping. Help us to commit to you. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter and I am the clay. Don, let's sing that song in closing if you could find the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Lord Jesus, This is the response of our heart. And this is what is hard for us to live out in our daily life. Because even when we say that, even when we pray that, we have other people's plans that seem to interfere. We have our own agenda sometimes that says, Lord, I want a different way. But Father, today, we want to say what you will, when you will, and how you will. Hear the cry of our heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen.